I love to be able to come to a place where people love God, people are like-minded, iron sharpeneth iron, and we can get together and be with one another and hear preaching, and it's a group of people that's in one accord and like-minded, dear God. I love this church, and I thank you so much for it, dear God. And Father, now as we go to the preaching, I just pray that you would please just fill me with your power, help me to get across the truth that you would have me to get across tonight. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, the story that we read here in Jeremiah, a fascinating story about Jeremiah and a man named Pashur. Now, before I get into the sermon, let me tell you the title of the sermon, and let me tell you the concept of the sermon that I'm going to show you. This is something that I used to think about. I remember as a teenager, kind of like I just talked to in my little miniature sermon before the sermon. I talked about how I first came to church, and I was worldly and ungodly and all that. But you know what? I remember I thought about this. I remember as a teenage boy thinking this thought, that the only way to fail, and this is the title of the sermon, the only way to fail in the Christian life is to quit. You know, I thought about that, and I thought, you know what? I'm gonna come to times where I slip and do wrong, or I have a bad day, or there may be times when things are going bad for me, or things are not working out, or I'm not living the way I'm supposed to live, or I'm trying not to do something that's a sin, and sometimes the evil that I would not, I do, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, or I'm sorry, Romans chapter 7. Yeah, Romans chapter 7, sorry about that. But, you know, sometimes you find yourself failing and falling in the Christian life. And I thought about this as a teenager, and I remember I was just struggling to get into reading the Bible and trying to become a soul winner and trying to clean up my life and get rid of some of the sin in my life. And I just decided, and I just came to the conclusion, you know, the only way I can fail is if I quit. Because I said, just something about if I just can just come to church when the doors are open, and Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, if I can just go out soul winning, I just feel like God's going to change me. You know, that's what I told myself, honestly. I said, you know, I've tried to give up certain things, but I feel like if I can just go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and give myself to soul winning, try and read the Bible, I just feel like God is going to change me. And so I just need to hang in there and not quit, and I won't be a failure. But there's so many other areas where really the only way to fail in life and the Christian life is to quit. Well, let me show you the first area and show you one thing. Here's Jeremiah. He's a preacher. This may not apply to everybody because he's a preacher, but I'm sure you can apply some principles here. Let's read in verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now Pashur the son of Immer, the priest, who was also chief governor." Now, does this guy have some clout? Yes, he does. He's the priest, and he's also the chief governor. So he's the guy who's in charge of the whole land here during this transitional time, during which the process of them going into captivity to Nebuchadnezzar has already begun. And it says that who was also the chief governor in the house of the Lord heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. So this guy who's really got a lot of power. If you remember when Paul in the book of Acts was confronted with the high priest, he said that it's written, "Thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people." So this isn't just the pastor of the church, okay? This is a man who, yes, he's the religious leader, but he's also a political leader because of being the religious leader. You'll see that illustrated in just a moment. It says, he was also the chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. He heard his preaching. Then Pashur smote Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. Now, what does it mean that he put them in the stocks? Well, have you ever seen these things where they have a wooden contraption where somebody has to put their head in, and then they put their two hands in, and then they clap it shut on them? Can you imagine the discomfort of being locked up like this for days on end, or locked into this thing outside, and people might spit on you or slap you in the face, and there's nothing you can do about it? And so you're out there just in the open, exposed to the weather, exposed to the elements. You know, a fly lands on your nose. You're not going to be able to scratch it or knock the fly off your nose. And so he's there in the stocks. And it came to pass on the morrow, so the next day goes by. And it it says the next, it came to pass on the morrow that pasture brought forth Jeremiah out of the stocks. So you got to picture this. This great big spiritual man of God leader who's actually wicked as the devil and he's against everything that's right. He's against holiness. He's against what Jeremiah is preaching. He comes after locking him up in the stocks. He comes with the key and comes over and unlocks it and opens it up and finally lets Jeremiah out. Can you imagine? He's probably relieved to get out of the stocks. This is not pleasant at all. And this is what he says to him. I love what Jeremiah says as he's taking him out of the stocks. It says, "Then said Jeremiah unto him," verse 3, "The Lord hath not called thy name Pasher, but Magor Mesabib. For thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will make thee a terror to thyself and to all thy friends. And they shall fall by the sword of their enemies, and thine eyes shall behold it. And I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon. He shall carry them captive into Babylon, and shall slay them with the sword. Moreover, I will deliver all the strength of this city, and all the labors thereof, and all the precious things thereof, and all the treasures of the kings of Judah, will I give into the hand of their enemies, which shall spoil them, and take them, and carry them to Babylon. And thou, Pasher, and all that dwell in thine house shall go into captivity. And thou shalt come to Babylon, and there thou shalt die, and shalt be buried there." Listen to what he says. "Thou and all thy friends." Yeah, you and your friends, Pasher, to whom thou hast prophesied lies. Look at the boldness here of a man who will not quit. He won't quit preaching right. I mean, he's physically beaten and afflicted and put in the stocks. And as he's being taken out of the stocks, he says, "Let me give you peace of my mind, Pasher, you liar, you false prophet, you false teacher, you phony, you fraud. You, your wife, your kids are going to be dragged into Babylon and die, and you're going to see all your friends die, and then you're going to die." Well, can you imagine the boldness? Let me turn there. You don't have to turn there, but I'll turn to Ephesians chapter 6 and show you where the Bible says, "For which I am an ambassador in bonds," Paul said, referring to the fact that he's in jail, "that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." So Paul's saying, look, I'm in jail for preaching. He says, pray for me that I'll get out of jail. No. Pray for me that I'll have the money to fix my car. No. Pray for me that I'll get, it's funny, these prayer letters sometimes, like, "Can you pray that I get $2,300 and $12.05? You know, it's like, okay, just ask me. You want me to send you the money? But anyway, can you pray for me that even though I'm in jail for preaching the gospel, can you pray that I would just be bold while I'm in jail and just preach even harder? That's boldness. That's a man who won't quit. I mean, he will not quit. He gets out and he's preaching the same. But watch this. Look at verse number 7 here. And we'll see a little bit of the human aspect of Jeremiah. It says in verse 7, "O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me." You know, that's got to feel terrible when you're preaching and everybody is mocking you. Everybody's making fun of you. "For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me, and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more of his name." He's saying, I got discouraged. People were mocking me. They were making fun of me. It seemed like nobody's listening. It seems like nothing I'm doing is working. And so I said, that's it. I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. He's saying, I'm not going to preach the Bible anymore. I've had it. I'm through. But look at the next verse. "But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay." He says, I couldn't quit. He said, I felt this burning inside me. He said, I've got to preach the Bible. I've got to preach the truth. I've got to say what needs to be said. And so here's a man who, even though he was discouraged and despondent and dismayed, even though nobody would listen to him seemingly, he said, I can't quit. He said, it's burning inside me. You know, I don't believe for a minute that nobody listened to Jeremiah. Because as soon as they got over to the captivity, think about this. As soon as they got over in captivity, many of them turned to the Lord. So yes, he was being made fun of in this story. I mean, obviously that's true what the Bible says here. When he's being mocked and derision, everybody's mocking, that's true. But you know what? There was probably a boy named Daniel that heard some of his preaching. I mean, you know that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego heard the preaching. You know that these other men like Nehemiah had heard some of his preaching. You know that these different men who went into captivity you hear about them in Babylon turning their hearts back to God. You know that they remembered back to that preaching that Jeremiah had done. And so Jeremiah's life was not in vain, because no one's life is ever in vain if they're preaching and living for God. Period. I mean, I've heard preachers say, Jeremiah preached his whole life without a single convert. You know, that's not true. I don't believe that for one second. You know, Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, was one of his converts, and he had many other men with him that were supporting Jeremiah and later on in the book. And not only that, but I guarantee you that God's using his preaching right now to change our hearts and lives as we study it tonight, as we look in the Bible. And so, here's a man who was not going to quit. He's despondent, he's dismayed, he's sorrowing, but he won't quit. Because this is why. No one can make you fail. No one can cause you to be a loser. The only way to fail in the Christian life is for you to quit. Period. You see, your pastor putting him in jail couldn't make him stop. People mocking him and lying about him, and later on he's lied about, and people say, you know, you fall into the Chaldeans, you're a traitor, and he said that's not true, and he was thrown in jail anyway. It doesn't matter. Nobody can stop you. The only way to fail in your Christian life is when you decide to quit. Look, if you would, at Exodus chapter number 15. Exodus chapter 15, verse 22. The only way to fail in the Christian life is to quit. You see, the Bible says in Proverbs 24:16, "For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. But the wicked shall fall into mischief." There are going to be times when you fall. There are going to be times when you make a mistake. There are going to be times when you fail. There are going to be times when people hurt you externally or cause harm to your body or your finances, or they cause harm to you emotionally or spiritually. But I'm going to tell you something. You can rise up again. And the story of your life is going to be, if you're a just man, if you're a just woman, if you're living for God, your life story will be a life of falling and getting back up. Falling, getting back up. Unstoppable. Knocked down, but you're not knocked out. And you can get up again and keep on going for God. That's going to be the story of your life. You're never going to go through life without falling. You're not going to go through life without ever making a mistake. You're not going to go through life without ever committing a sin. You're never going to go through your life without falling in some way. But I'm going to tell you something. Getting back up is what matters. Let me just stop right here. Nothing to do with the sermon. This has more to do with the previous sermon. But anyway, that I was giving before the service here, but you know, I'm so sick and tired of somebody saying that adultery is falling into sin. You don't fall into adultery. You go into adultery because lust conceives and brings forth sin, and sin when it's finished brings forth... You know, you're drawn away of your own lust and enticed. That's not falling. I'm sick of... And, oh, does this man fall seven times? So he commits adultery seven times and we put him back in the pulpit. No way. I went out soul winning today, and I knocked on the door today out soul winning, and this afternoon, and I knocked on the door. And I asked the lady, "Oh, hi, you know, how you doing? I'm from Faithful Word Baptist Church. I want to invite you to church." And asked her if she knew for sure if she died today, she'd go to heaven. She said, "No, I don't know." I said, "Well, can I show you right now? You know, just take a few minutes." And she said, "No, I don't have time. You know, I don't have time to listen to that." And she said, "You know, I was going to this church over here a little bit, but they got a new pastor. And, you know, I really like the old pastor, so I haven't been back. I haven't even tried the new pastor, you know." And then she said, "My relatives are always trying to get me to go to this church. My family is always trying to get me to go to the church with them. But the pastor, you know, he was caught as a pedophile. He was caught molesting children. You know, and they said, well, now he's all restored and everything." And she just said, "I don't want to go listen to that guy." And I said, "I don't blame you." I said, "I wouldn't go anywhere near the building. I said, I wouldn't bring my kids anywhere near there. I said, they don't change." You know, I talked to an FBI agent. Me and my sister were talking to Special Agent, Williams? We talked to Special Agent Williams, you know, this FBI guy. And he said, "You know these child molesters?" He said, "They never change." It's funny, he has the sense to know that, but you know, Christians and Bible believers haven't read the Bible enough to know that. And yes, that's in the Bible. I don't have time to prove it tonight. But he said, "They don't change." He said, "If they do it when they're 20, they'll do it when they're 30, they'll do it when they're 40, they'll do it when they're 50, they'll do it when they're 60. How did he know that? The reason he knew that is because he's in the business of tracking down and catching pedophiles. And so, we're not talking about, "Oh, yeah, okay, I fell into sin, I committed adultery this week, everybody, but can you forgive me? If I commit adultery, pick me up and throw me out of the building and you know, kick me a few times on the way out the door." That's not acceptable. That's not what we're talking about. But you know, you're going to commit sin in your life. I'm not talking about, you know, these kind of gross sin. You know, if you commit this kind of gross sin, sometimes it'll just ruin your life. Some sins carry the death penalty. Did you know that in the Bible? And some of them even, you know, you'd be shocked, but there's even some things in America where you get the death penalty. You probably didn't know that. But if you kill like 100 people, they'll give you the death penalty, you know, these days. Or if you're John Wayne Gacy, you know, you might get the death penalty 30 years later. But anyway, what I'm saying here is you're going to fall into sin in your life. You're going to do something that you ought not do. You're going to commit sin in your life and you're going to fall. But you've got to get back up. Don't quit. The only way it's going to make you a failure. Committing a sin isn't going to make you fail. But if that sin caused you to quit, then you're a failure. Being attacked or lied about on the job. There are going to be times when people lie about you on the job. They can't stop you. If you keep going to work, keep on doing the best job you can, they'll figure out who's telling the truth. Not because you have to defend yourself all the time, but if you go to work and you're the best worker on the job, that's how you'll earn the reputation. That's how you'll earn the right to have people believe you and to know that people who are lying about you are lying. But look down at your Bible at Exodus chapter 15. The Bible says in Exodus 15:22, "So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water." So they just crossed the Red Sea with Moses. They saw God miraculously part the sea. They walked across on dry land. And they went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. So boy, they're very thirsty. The water that they had brought with them is beginning to run out. And they're not finding any source to replenish their water. And so here they come, it says in verse number 23, "And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah." So here's what happened. They're going 3 days in the wilderness. The canteen is empty. They have no water. They're so thirsty. They get to this water and they're like, "Thank God we finally got some water." And they go down and take a drink of it and it was bitter. You know, it was poison. It was not clean water. All the frustration, right? I mean, here they are. They're all excited and the water's no good. But look what the Bible says in verse number 24. "And the people murmured against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?'" Now here in this story, he doesn't really elaborate on it too much. It just says they murmured against Moses. But if you study the story in the book of Hebrews, it refers to this incident, and it refers to it in the book of Psalms. You know, God was very angry because they really murmured and complained, and they said, "God can't do it. Why did he bring us out in the wilderness to die?" and so forth. I mean, these people are bitter and complaining and whining and upset. And this made God very angry with them. Why did they do it? But look what happens here. It says, "And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them." See that where it says, "There he proved them"? That's what the Bible talks about in Hebrews, where it talks about how they provoked him in the wilderness, and he proved them, and they provoked him to anger with their lack of faith, their discontent, their complaining and whining. The Bible says when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. But watch this. It says in verse 26, "And said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." But watch this. It says, "And they came to Elim." Here's the next stop. If you study Numbers 33, it gives this exact chronology. They go from Marah, where the water was bitter, where they whined and complained, and God did a miracle, and they drank the water. It says, "And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water, and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters." You see, if they would have just gone a little bit further, they were about to come upon this great oasis, this great paradise of 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. And they could have drank all the water they wanted. But see, they quit trusting God just short of the promise. They gave up on God. They gave up on Moses. They gave up on the Lord when they were just so close to God's provision. You think God was just going to bring them out in the wilderness and let them thirst to death? That's madness. Of course God was going to provide water. Of course he was going to provide food. And the sad thing is that you have to understand, they went for 3 whole days without complaining. They went for 3 whole days excited about the things of God and thrilled about God parting the Red Sea. They went for 3 whole days right with God. And if they would have just gone a few steps further, they would have gotten to Elam and had all the water they want, everything that they need. God's providing. But just short of that, they quit. You know, just short of that, they dismayed. Just short of that, they murmured against God. I think that's the way it is in our lives many times. You know, we get to the end of our rope, so to speak, and we say, "That's it, I'm through with it. That's it, I'm quitting church," or "That's it, you know, I'm quitting on soul winning," or "That's it, I'm going to quit whatever." And you know, if we would have just hung in there a little bit longer, God would have provided and come through for us. You know, we pray and ask God to do something, like that we think of Saul. We pray and ask God to do something, and then right before He does it, we take things into our own hands. And He was just about to solve it for us and do what's right. We took it into our own hands and committed sin. Just like Saul. Remember, Saul waits 7 days for Samuel to show up and do the sacrifice. And just right before he came, he gave up on God. He quit on God. He quit on obeying. And he offered the sacrifice himself. And right when he finished offering it, Samuel walks up. See, God will push you as far as you can go in your life. God will push you as far as you can go. He will take you to your limit. He'll take you. I mean, He could have given him water on the first day, right? No. I mean, He was pushing them all the way to the limit of what they could handle to test their faith, to prove them, to test them. And God will do that to you in your life. God will put on you just as much as you can bear. You know, God's not going to tempt you above that you're able. But I'll tell you something. He'll tempt you what you're able. I mean, he'll tempt you as far as you can go. You know, I'm not talking about temptation of sin. I'm talking about testing, of course. But God will push you as far as you can go. I mean, I've been points in my life where I just felt like, you know, there was just no more propane left in the tank. I mean, I felt like I've had it. I'm done. You know, I can't take anymore, whatever the case was. I can't take this anymore. I can't go any further. I can't go another step. And I got to the very last point where I just said, "God, what am I going to do?" And that's where God will come through for you. But He's going to take you all the way to that point where He's going to run you down to where you're trusting Him completely. That's the way life is. You know, that's, and you just have to have the faith to understand that God's going to come through. But look, if you would, at 1 Samuel chapter number 10, verse 24. Let me bring up a different subject. You know, starting this church. You know, I started this church from scratch, you know, almost 2 years ago now, a couple months less than 2 years ago. And I remember when I started this church, you know, I was going into uncharted waters. Okay? The way that I was taught to start a church was wrong, and I knew it was wrong from the Bible. And so I said, "I'm not going to do it." Now, I could have gone the tried and the true way that I was taught, that people all over America were starting churches, and this is the formula, this is how it works, this is successful. But I looked at it and I said, "No, it's wrong. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to start with Sunday morning only." Starting with Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I'm not going to go out and knock 10,000 doors and hand out a bunch of flyers. I'm going to go out soul winning, winning people to Christ, you know, preaching the gospel. I'm not going to go out handing out invitations and flyers. I'm not going to go there 3 weeks in advance and just, you know, go around for 3 weeks inviting people. Don't come this week, come in 3 weeks. Well, what are they supposed to do in the meantime is what I always wondered, you know. Don't go to church for the next 2 weeks, but our big grand opening day is 2 weeks from now. That's where you're going to start going to church. I just said, no. It's not the way I'm going to do it. You know, I was told the first year, you know, you don't want to preach too hard. You don't want to hit on this. You don't want to hit on this. You don't want to hit on this. I said, no, not going to do it that way. And so I was really going into uncharted waters when I started this church, because I didn't really have anybody that I was looking. You know, I wish I could have had somebody I was looking to, like, okay, hey, I've done this. This is how I did it. You know, let me give you some. But I didn't really feel like I had anybody like that, because the way that I was taught, I felt like was wrong, and it was wrong. And so I remember I started this church. I got into town on Thursday. We moved into our house. We went to DMV. We got the utilities, all that mess, and unloaded the car and tried to get settled. Bought a mattress because we'd sold everything that we had. You know, we bought a bed to sleep in and everything like that. Okay. And I remember, you know, I went out knocking doors on Thursday, knocked doors on Friday, knocked doors on Saturday. Sunday, let's have the first service, right? hey, Sunday morning church, this is what I've been inviting people to, this is what I was winning souls. And so we had the first service, you know, and we had a total of 9 people in the first service, in the Sunday morning. And Sunday night, we had a total of 7 people in the service. And then, you know, Wednesday night, it was just me and my family. Wednesday night, that first Wednesday night. Now, there have only been two services in the history of this church where it was just me and my family. And so that Wednesday night, just me and my family. So we just canceled church. No, we didn't. Okay. You know what? I remember that service like it was yesterday. We had the chairs all set up, and it was Hebrews chapter 1. Because, you know, I started preaching through the books of the Bible, you know. I started with the book of Hebrews, my favorite book of the Bible. And I lined them up. I lined up the family here. You know, we had all the chairs set up. Everything was all set up. We started on time, you know, 7 o'clock. Started the service. Sang the songs. Gave the announcements. I got up. I preached. I screamed and yelled. I stomped my foot. I mean, I preached like I was preaching to thousands. I mean, is that true? I got up, and she doesn't even remember, but, you know. I got up and preached, and man, I preached it. And, you know, Sunday morning, the next Sunday morning rolled around. Guess how many people we had? 8. So we're really growing, you know. Went from 9 to 8. Yes. Okay. And then, but one of them was Amanda, you know, and she's still here. And Sunday night, Amanda came back. You know, her first time on Sunday morning, she came back on Sunday night. So we had a whopping my family and her on Sunday night. Wednesday night, she was back again. Okay? The next Sunday morning, we're back up to 9. Yes! And we're back to 9 attendance. And Amanda was back that Sunday night. She backslid and did not come to church. See, did y'all remember all this? Okay. So she didn't come. She didn't come that next Sunday night. And that Sunday night, it was just me and my family. Okay. So remember I told you there were 2 times it was just me and my family. The first Wednesday night and the third Sunday night. So Amanda laid out of church. You know, I still haven't gotten over it to this day. Okay. Still upset about it. And then, you know, Wednesday night rolled around. Amanda was back on Wednesday night. And the next Sunday we had 9 again. Okay. And I remember, you know, I didn't think it was... I thought it was going to be a lot easier than it was. To be honest with you. I thought, man, you know, God is just going to fill this place. I mean, I'm preaching hard. I'm preaching the Bible. I'm out knocking doors every day. I mean, I went soul winning every day for hours. Every day. That's how I started this church. Just hours and hours every day. So I was a little discouraged. I'll be honest with you. You know, I mean, I was thrilled with who was coming and everything. But I just thought, you know, this is a little weird. This isn't what I expected. And then I remember the next Wednesday, you know, went by. And it was Amanda was there and my family and everything like that. And I remember the next Sunday morning, so this is our 4th Sunday morning. It was Sunday morning, and I remember I got up real early, and I went into the bathroom, okay? And I was on my knees in the bathroom praying in the office bathroom. I remember I got on my knees, and I prayed, and I said, you know what, God? I said, I'm going to tell you right now, God. I said, I don't care if what I'm doing is working or not. I don't care. I said, if I'm supposed to be doing something different, then why did you write me a book that says that this is the way to do it? I said, you're not speaking to me in an audible voice here. I got the Bible in front of me. This is what the Bible says. And you know, I always hear about people starting churches. They had 55, you know, their first day, and then they had, you know, 75 or whatever. You know, so this is what I expect. I'm expecting bigger turnout. And so I got on my knees and I just said, you know what, God? I said, I don't care whether this works. I said, I don't care if we just add one person at a time, or, you know, if it's just us and Amanda. I said, you know what? That's fine. I said, I don't care. I said, I am not going to change what I'm doing. And I told God, I said, I'm not going to tone down my preaching. I'm not going to change the way I preach. I'm not going to change the invitation. You know, this invitation hasn't changed since we started. This is the same. It's the same one that Amanda found on her door the first week I was in town. It's the same. And I said, God, I'm not going to change it. I said, God, this is the church that I always dreamed would exist. I believe that you're going to build it. You said, upon this rock, I'll build my church. And I said, God, I will not change. It doesn't matter whether the crowds come. It doesn't matter whether anybody comes. I said, I am not going to change. And And I said, not only am I not going to change the preaching, because was I preaching hard back then, those first weeks? I mean, the first service she was there, I was preaching hard. And the next one, and the next one, and the next one. I was screaming and yelling back then. And you know what? I said, I'm not changing my preaching. I'm not changing my invitation. I'm not going to change anything, God. And I said, and one other thing, God, I'm not going to change, and I'm not going to quit. I said, if this just goes on like this for months or years, if 5 years later it's like this, I said, I'm not going to quit, and I'm not going to change. Because, you know, changing is a form of quitting, if you think about it. Because I set out to be fundamental, straight down the line, hard preaching, Bible doctrine. You know, I set out to be like that. And if I start becoming a liberal, you know, that's quitting. Because I quit doing what God wanted me to do. And so I said, I'm not going to change, and I'm not going to quit, God. I said, I don't care what happens. And I remember, I came out of the bathroom. This is really into my personal life, isn't it? Yeah, I came out of the bathroom. You know, I was just in there praying, though. I was on my knees praying. And I got up, and I had the Bible in front of me, and I was reading the Bible and praying and just saying, God, I'm not going to change it. I don't care. I said, if you're trying to, like, test me to see if I'm going to change, I said, you don't have to test me anymore, God, because I'm just telling you right now that I'm not going to change. I said, if you're trying to just, like, test me or frustrate me to really see if I'm serious by causing me to win people to the Lord every day and be out for hours and hours and have people say they're going to come to church and none of them come, I said, if you're just trying to test me, God, I said, just keep on testing me. But, you know, you've made your point because I'm not going to change. And I remember I got up, and I remember the first 3 weeks of soul winning had been really good weeks of soul winning. And every time I was really expecting a lot of people, and then, you know, it was only a few people that came. But I remember this week had been like my worst week out soul winning. People were not getting saved. I was going out for hours and hours and being turned away. And I remember just, I didn't really have anybody that I thought was coming. You know, the other weeks I thought, oh, I think so-and-so's coming. I got the cards. I was writing down, like, cards of people that I wanted to lower their name, address, phone number. And I'm thinking, like, I bet you this person's going to, I'm praying, God, this person come, and they didn't come. And I remember that day, that week had been the worst week soul winning, and I didn't have any good prospect that I was expecting to come. And I remember setting up the chairs that morning, and my wife and kids were still in bed, and I was setting up the chairs, and I was just thinking, like, you know, I'm setting up all these chairs, but you know what? I was thinking to myself, when I thought people were coming, just a couple people rolled through the door. I said, today I don't even expect anybody to come, hardly, you know. I mean, I knew Amanda was going to be there, and I thank God for that. And I'm forever grateful to Amanda. You know, no matter how big this church gets, I remember the days when it was just Amanda was the only person. And you know how much that encouraged me to know that she was going to be there Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night when she was sometimes the only person that was there? And that means a lot to me, and I mean that. And that, you know what, she'll never know how much she encouraged me in those early days when it was very frustrating and very aggravating and discouraging. I remember I walked out and I set up the chairs and I said, you know what, I'm not even expecting people to come this time. You know, I mean, it's just going to be a couple people, but whatever. I had kind of a bad attitude. I just said, whatever, you know. I don't even know why I'm setting up this many chairs. And I remember that morning, just out of nowhere, we had 22 people come. You know, that might not seem like a lot. But when you've never had more than 9, you know, that's a lot. Okay? 22 people came that service. And several of them kept coming. You know, we had a family that came, and they don't come here anymore, but they came for a long time after that. And we had another girl that came, and she got baptized that Wednesday night, and she started coming real faithfully, 2 out of 3 services, like clockwork. She was here at 2 out of 3, and a bunch of visitors. And boy, it was a really exciting service for me. It was great, you know, because the house was filled up, and we had, you know, 22 people, and I was preaching, and it was great. And I said, God, this is great, you know. You were just testing me, God, you know. You were just seeing if I'd hang in there. You're just seeing if I'd change, or you're just seeing if I'd quit. But now, man, you're really starting to open things up. Now it's going to grow, you know. And then, you know, but it didn't. You know what I mean? Right? I mean, it didn't. You know, yeah, you had 22, but it didn't. I mean, we went back, we dwindled back down. And then we got to the point where, you know, just a few months later, we got back to the point, and then Virginia started coming. I don't care what she says, okay? She came on April 5th, 2006, okay? She doesn't believe that, but that's the truth, okay? And, you know, Virginia started coming, and we had all kinds of visitors in those days, but they would come once and never come back. I don't know why. But anyway, Virginia started coming, and I remember that summer, we'd lost everybody to where it was just down to just us and Amanda and Virginia. Remember those days? I mean, it was like that for a while. And we'd have visitors that would come, but the only people who came to all three services was my family, Amanda, and Virginia. And you know what? There are times that I could have got discouraged and said, I'm going to quit. I mean, come on. To the world, I was a failure. I was failing. I was a flop. Right? They're all going out and having all their big success, and I was just flopping it big time. But you know what I said? You know what? This is what the Bible says. This is what I'm preaching the truth. I'm preaching what God says. I'm winning souls. I'm teaching these people that are here with me to win souls. And by the way, I'd rather have Amanda in Virginia, you know, than 100 of these people that don't love God, because they love God. You know, they in those days, I mean, I remember Virginia, it seems like she brought 30 people to church, you know. She brought every relative or every friend she's ever known, you know, and we were taking Amanda out soul winning and everything. And then Amanda's mom started coming, and they don't care what she says. It was June 4th, 2006, okay? And then she started coming. And you know what? It's, you know, you could get discouraged and quit. But you know what? I decided I wasn't going to quit. And I'm not going to change. And I said to myself, people said that it wasn't working or that I'm failing. And I said, no, you don't understand. The only way to fail at starting this church is if I quit. That's the only way to fail. Because as time goes on, we'll add one, we'll add another, we'll add another. And if we hang in there long enough, hey, God's going to build this church. And it's going to be the right kind of a church as long as we don't quit. Look down at your Bible where I had you turn in 1 Samuel 10:24. I love this passage. It says in verse 24, and Samuel said to all the people, see ye him whom the Lord hath chosen? That there's none like him among all the people. It's talking about King Saul. And all the people shouted and said, God save the king. Then Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom and wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. And Saul also went home to Gibeah, and there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. I love that verse. Did you hear that? It says, there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. But the children of Belial said, how shall this man save us? And they despised him. Did you hear that? They hated him. And brought him no presents, but he held his peace. You see, Saul, I love the way that Saul's kingdom started, by the way. It started out with Samuel telling people how it's going to be. This is the manner of the kingdom. And obviously our church is not a kingdom. But you know, I remember when I started this church, you know what my first sermon was called on Sunday morning? And you know, we didn't tape them for the first couple months. My first Sunday morning sermon was called, Who Art Thou? And it was taken from John chapter 1, where they asked John the Baptist, you know, Who art thou? What sayest thou of thyself? Who are you? And I just said, you know what I'm doing this morning? I'm going to tell you who I am. And I'm going to tell you what kind of church this is going to be. And I got up and preached hard, said it's going to be soul-winning church, it's going to be separated, it's going to be this. And I laid it out. This is how it's going to be. But you know, the Bible says that God touched certain people's hearts. And they followed Saul in these early days when he was despised. And when he was rejected as the king. He didn't start ruling and reigning in this story. If you know the story, a few men went with him whose hearts God had touched. But the vast majority rejected his leadership. Later on, remember, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him and he kills an ox and he chops it up and mails it out, the cow that he destroys. And he says, you will come follow me, or this will be done to your ox, and we're going to kill these Philistines. We're tired of living in bondage. You better get with the program and fight with us. And they got on board with Saul. They delivered the children of Israel from the land of the Philistines. And Saul was the hero, remember? And he was the king. And that's when he got his palace, and that's when he got his fame, and that's when he got his power. And if you remember, the band of men whose hearts God had touched, they said, hey, where are those guys that mouthed off about King Saul? Look what he's done. He's delivered us. He's bought us our freedom. You know, he was their George Washington. I mean, he freed them from bondage. And they said, where are those guys? Bring them here and let's slay them before us. And Saul said, no, no, no. Did I say something wrong here? And Saul said, no, no, no. We're not going to kill anybody. We're not going to kill them just because they didn't get on board. That's fine. He's a very meek and humble man. He was little in his own sight, the Bible says. Later on, pride destroyed his life. But you see here, the Bible says in Matthew 16:18, and I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. God is the one who builds the church. The Bible says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain to build it. And you know, it says in the book of Acts that God added to the church daily. The Lord added to the church daily. God is the one who's going to build a church. Our job is not to build the church. Our job is to win the souls. Our job is to preach the gospel. Our job is to do what's right and let God build the church. And so there were times I could have been discouraged, but you know what? I wonder, I'd like to say to all those people that handed out the flyer, all those people who started with Sunday morning only, and they got to town 3 weeks early and went around and handed out a bunch of flyers. I'd like to say to all them that went out and did it that way, I wonder if they had 18 people out soul winning last week. Out actually preaching the gospel, winning souls. That's what I'd like to know. And I'd like to know if their people could handle the sermon that I preached this morning. Or last week. Or the week before. Or the week before. I wonder if they could handle that kind of preaching. And I wonder, you know, and you know, we're packed out this morning. Our building's packed out, okay? We had the best attendance that we've ever had this morning. Last week was the best attendance we'd ever had, you know, to that point, okay? We're growing. God's blessing. God is starting to open it up. No, it didn't happen on the fourth week like I thought it was, where, boy, now we're just multiplying. You know, and then it was like, hi, Amanda, is anybody else coming tonight? You know, on the next service, okay? And I'm telling you, God's really blessing this church. You know, God's using this church to win souls and change people's lives and do what's right. Why? Because we're not going to quit. You know, thank God Amanda didn't quit, too. Think about this. Couldn't have Amanda just said, why do I go to this church in a guy's house where it's just me and his family? Right? It would have been easy for her to quit. But you know, Amanda believed in Faithful Word Baptist Church. And now she's starting to see some of the fruition of our dream of seeing this church grow. And you know, some of you others that were here in the very early days, you know, you didn't quit. You stayed with it. Huh? You've stayed here and seen it grow, and you've seen people saved and baptized, and you've seen people learn how to preach and learn how to live for God and learn how to win souls. You can't quit. Don't quit. The only way to fail is to quit. I tried to tell a guy, he said, I don't know if I, you know, I don't know about starting a church. I said, look, this is how you start a church. You just have to know this one thing. The only way to fail is to quit. I know a guy who started his church, and you know, for the first couple years, it was pretty much just him and his family. A few other visitors would come and go. And he was really struggling. And it wasn't because he was lazy. He was out preaching. I mean, he was out knocking doors. He was out doing what he was supposed to do. But you know, now that man's church is running several hundred in a very small area, a very small town. Why? Because he didn't quit. Lesser men than he would have quit. I mean, he was struggling more. And you know what? Sometimes you don't know what God's doing. I wonder if the reason why we struggled so much in those very early days is because God wanted it to be an encouragement to somebody else someday that would start a church. They may hear this tape, or I may talk to them personally and say, you know what? I know where you're at. I remember being 6 months into it and having, you know, 10, 12 people. You know, that might be a great encouragement to them. That, you know, not everybody goes out and just has 500 people overnight. Not every, you know, and if you have 500 people overnight, it's probably because you brought in a rock band and had a rock concert, because that's what people want. And we're not in the business of giving people what they want. This is not Burger King. It's not Have It Your Way. This is, Wendy's. It's old-fashioned, hot and juicy, and, you know, and whatever. Okay? This, I don't know if that's the motto. Or sorry to make you hungry. You know, this isn't Have It Your Way. This is Let's Have It God's Way. And so we're not going to quit. And we're never going to quit. And you know what? Don't you quit either. Because Pastor Anderson is not Faithful Word Baptist Church. Okay? It's not just all about me. Are you going to quit on this church? You know, how would you like it if I quit tomorrow? How would you like it if I just say, you know what? I give up. I'm just not running 1,000 yet. I think I'm just going to quit. How would you feel if I quit on you? Can you imagine if I quit on you and said, I'm done. I'm going to quit. You know, find a new pastor. You know, but how do you think I'm going to feel if you quit on me? And you're not really quitting on me anyway because you're quitting on God. And you're quitting on the house of God. But yes, yes, it would hurt me personally too if you quit church. And you know, it'll hurt other people in this room if you quit church. You know, believe in this church. Stay with this church. Because the only way that this church is going to fail is if I quit and we all quit. That's the only way it's going to fail. We cannot fail if we stay fighting for what's right. You can't lose. If God be for us, who can be against us? You can't lose when you're fighting the battles that God has for you to fight. But look at John 21. And you know, why are people so interested? And you know, our church is always growing, and it's always more people than it was before, and it's always more people out soul winning, and it's always, everything's going up, you know, all the time. You know, it's a blessing. You know, you may not realize it as much as I do, but I have in my computer every attendance, the number, every offering, every baptism, everything. It's all on my computer, and I've watched it. I mean, if you look at it, you'd be surprised if you compared the numbers this year to last year at this time, how much we've grown. How much things have improved. How much the soul winning has improved. I mean, and by soul winning, the most important thing to me is how many people we have out soul winning. That's the most important thing to me. The level of participation. That's what I like to see go up. And so when we consistently have, you know, 12 people out soul winning or 13 people out soul winning, and we had 18 recently during that week, last week. I feel like it was, you know, years ago, but it was actually last week we had 18. You know, that's what I like, and it's increasing and increasing. But let me ask you something. So what? Like, so what? How many people come to this church is what I'd like. I mean, obviously we want it to grow. We want to influence as many people as we can. We want as many people soul winning. But, you know, is it really that important to me or you how many people go to this church? Is that really the most important thing to me? It's not. I'm more interested in having the right kind of church. And like I said before the sermon, I don't want these bunch of freaks and weirdos in this church. They can go jump in a lake. You tell them I said, you know, you tell these bunch of freakos to go drop dead. And that's the way I feel about it. People who come to this church and say weird things and do weird things, you know, they can go drop dead. I'm not trying to fill this place up. I'm going to let God build it with people whose hearts He's touched. Okay? And so it's not all about getting everyone that we win to the Lord in church or everybody to come to church. You know, God's building this church with people that love God. And you know what? Everybody, get to know the people in this church. These are the greatest people that I know sitting in this room right now. Why? Because God put them here. They weren't put here by man. They were put here by God. And so look down at John 21. I got to hurry up because I'm looking at the clock wrong or if I'm preaching too long or what. But John 21. Here's a man who's on the verge of quitting. He's on the verge of throwing in the towel. Now Peter here, and I won't read as much as I was going to read just for sake of time, but you know, Peter, here's a man who's really messed up bad. I mean, he denied Jesus. I mean, somebody said, you're following Jesus, and he said, I know not the man. And he began to curse and swear and said, I know him not. Talk about embarrassing. Talk about shame. When he thought on it, the Bible says he wept bitterly. He went out and cried and wept and was bitterly weeping. And here he is in John 21. Look down at your Bible at verse number 1. The Bible says, actually look at verse number 2. It says, then there were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. Now, if you remember, this is why this is significant. Jesus said, from henceforth, thou shalt catch men. He says, from here on out, you're not fishing for fish anymore, you're fishing for men. He put him into the ministry. He said, you're not a fisherman anymore, you're a soul winner now, Peter. You're an apostle. You're one of only, 12, okay? You are a man of God. You're no longer a fisherman, you're a preacher. So here he's going back to fishing for fish instead of men. That's what's significant here. And it says, they say unto him, we also go with thee. See how he dragged people down with him also? And they went forth and entered into a ship immediately. And that night they caught nothing. God's not blessing him, you see. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? They answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore the disciples, that disciple whom Jesus loved, as John, saith unto Peter, it is the Lord! Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and he cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. And he says, come and dine, and we'll skip some part of this just for sake of time. But come down, if you would, to verse number 15. The Bible says, so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. Now, what is that? What is the significance of it? Follow me. That's what he said the first time he ever met him on the Sea of Galilee. Follow me. Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren. Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting an end to the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Matthew chapter 4. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. And Peter just shortly thereafter would be the great leader, the great man of God, the great leader who stood up in Acts chapter 1 and said to the 120 disciples there, men and brethren, the scripture must needs have been fulfilled. And he goes on and he leads them to righteousness. He leads them to prayer and he was a leader. You see him in Acts chapter 1. You see him in Acts chapter 2. When all the men are speaking with different tongues and preaching the gospel and getting people saved of other nationalities, he got up and preached to the Jews, to the very people that had crucified Jesus. And he preached them with great power and boldness. And they were pricked in their heart, the Bible says. And many got saved. Many were baptized. Many were added to the church. And God used him greatly for the rest of his life. Why? Because he didn't quit. You say, well, you don't know what I've done. Don't quit. You say, well, I've denied Jesus. I've been ashamed. Don't quit. Whatever it is, you only fail if you quit. You say, well, I've tried to, quit drinking all these. I can't quit drinking. Quit. Yeah, you thought I was going to say, don't quit, didn't you? But hey, don't quit trying to quit. Oh, but I failed 500 times. Every day I say I'm not going to quit smoking tomorrow, and I wake up and I say, well, today I'm having a rough day, so okay, I'll do it tomorrow. Don't just give up. Huh? Keep trying to quit. You know, there are people in this church who've successfully quit smoking. Don't quit. Don't quit. You ought to quit smoking. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit trying to stop whatever your sin is in your life that's holding you back, or whether it be the rock music, whether it be the television and the ungodly movies in Hollywood that has its grip on you, whether it be drinking, smoking, whatever it is. Don't quit. Try and do what God has you to do. Just keep trying. You fall. Get back up. You fall off the wagon, get back up. You fall seven times, get back. Hey, you fall seven times, 70 times. Hey, get back up and do it right. And God will forgive you for it. You see, the only way to fail is to quit. I remember in my teenage years, discouraged, down, addicted to rock music, you know, sucked in by the world and by the world's crowd. And I said, God, I don't know if I could ever give up this music. I don't know if I could ever give up the movies and the television. I mean, I used to watch, my sister can testify, I used to watch TV like 5 hours every day. You know that's true. Okay. What did I watch? Comedy Central. Okay, all day. You know, that's bad. Okay? And I'm telling you something. I could have just said, oh, that's it. I'm never going to be greatly used by God. Oh, that's it. God can't. I just can't do it. But I thought to myself, you know what? I can't do it right now. But what if I just hang in there and don't quit? Maybe God will help me to get the victory. And I just stayed with it, like I said at the beginning of the sermon, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I stayed with it on soul winning. And you know what? If you don't quit, you'll have the victory in your life. You'll have the success. You know, you say, well, I've been out trying to win souls. I've been trying to talk to my friends and family, and I haven't had a single one of them saved. If you'll stay with it, God will bless you, and you'll see people say, the only way to fail as a soul winner is to quit. I've taken people out soul winning that stumbled and stammered and dropped their Bible and they can't find anything the gospel that they gave didn't even make any sense to me, and I'm saved. I couldn't even understand what they were saying, let alone some unsaved person. But you know, they didn't quit, and now they're a great soul winner. Because they didn't let pride stop them. They said, you know what, I'm just not going to quit. I'm willing to fail. I'm willing to fall. I'm willing to fail. And you know what? I'd rather fail doing what's right than to succeed doing wrong. I heard a preacher say one time, I'd rather fail working a minimum wage job than to succeed on welfare. I heard a pastor say. I think that's a great statement. You know, I'd rather fail doing it right. I'd rather fail serving God than to succeed doing wrong. Is Faithful Word Baptist Church a failure? You be the judge. You decide. Look around and decide. Look at the soul saved, and you decide whether it's a failure. Is Pastor Anderson a failure? You know, I've failed many times in life at many things that I've done. But there's a difference between failing and being a failure. Because the only way to be a failure is to quit. Don't quit. Stay with church. Stay with the Bible. Stay with soul. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, I've just tried to deliver my heart a little bit tonight. It's not maybe an eloquent sermon. I mean, it wasn't 3 points in a poem or anything. But God, it was the Bible. And it was my heart, and it was some of my experiences, dear God. I pray that it would help. I pray that it would help those that are here to realize that they have the same Holy Spirit inside them that the person next to them has living inside of them. They have the same Bible, and they can be a success. They can be a soul winner. They can quit the habits in their life. They can quit the sin. But the only way that they're ever going to fail in life, the only way that they're going to be a waste in life, is if they quit. So God, help Faithful Word Baptist Church never to quit. God, by the grace of God, I will never quit. By God's grace, I beg of you, help that to be a reality, that I will never quit. And I pray that everyone that's here will not quit. But that we will see through the years, we'll grow together and see God bless this church 100-fold of what it's blessed.